Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, once again we find ourselves at the throne of mercy. Once again we bring nothing of our own. We simply claim before you the salvation we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for our all too often casual approach we can sometimes have coming before you, forgetting our place. For you are an awesome God, and there is none like you. For you have made all things, and you govern all things, and you are sovereign, and you are merciful. Praise be the God of all creation. And so, Lord, we pray that you would stoop to provide our needs, that you may prepare our hearts for this time of worship, for without your grace we would not understand it, Lord, that we may be attentive to your word, free from the distractions of this world. May it edify our hearts this day and strengthen and encourage us in this week to come. Grant him who reads all that he needs to bring forth your truth in clarity and in strength, that your name may be glorified, we pray. Amen. Please turn with me now to our scripture reading, which is the second book of Corinthians, chapter 1, reading the first 11 verses, page 1326 in the Pew Bibles. Starting at verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of our sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which we came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So far, the reading of God. May he bless that word to us this day. Feel free to keep your Bibles open to our scripture reading, as we will be referring to it throughout the sermon. This morning's sermon was written by Reverend Thomas Albaugh, who serves the Trinity Reformed Church in Lethbridge in Alberta. I wanted to talk a little bit about a book authored by a lady named Edith Schaefer. Edith Schaefer was the wife of a pastor, Francis Schaefer, from Grove City, Pennsylvania. And she wrote a book called Affliction. Now, children, that word affliction, it means suffering. It means pain. It means sorrow. It could be that you're afflicted with any number of maladies in your body, or your emotions, or in your spirit. And in that book, it talks about how God comforts us, how God uses us, how God develops our faith through affliction. And so I didn't want to use that word unless I kind of explained it to you. I'm going to use that word affliction in this message this morning, and you'll see why. If you can get a copy of that book, and you want to find out more about how God uses us through our troubles, our sufferings, and our afflictions, then I would suggest that you get it. The call came to the parsonage where I was living. Someone had died. Would I please call the family? Maybe you understand this. Someone's had a heart attack. Someone was killed in a traffic accident. An unexpected thing has happened. And because of what has happened, your life will never be the same again. Devastation, heartache, grief and sorrow, everything seems to come crashing down around you. And the whole world stands still for you, even as the cars go by outside your window. And as I got dressed to go to the home, I wondered, what would I say when I got there? Everybody was milling around in a state of confusion. And at length, someone takes me aside and through tears, asks me the inevitable question. The question that I had known was coming. Why? Why did God let that happen? This was not the first time, nor will it ever be the last time. And I have had no satisfactory answer to that question. And when you look at the questions of life and death, and when you consider the problems of this death sentence generation that we live in, even the most fervent of believers looks up to the heaven and cries, why? Why me? Why now? Why this? Why? Every generation across the centuries, and all of us, sooner or later, will ask that question, why? And if you haven't, you will. It's the question that does not admit an easy answer. Indeed, the most godly believers have sometimes wondered about the ways of God. And I would submit to you that if Job never got a complete answer, what can I expect? What can you expect? What can we all expect? And as I read the Bible, I don't think that there is one single answer to that question. But there are answers. And men and women of faith have found them to be true throughout the centuries. One answer is tucked away in this little letter. The second letter that Paul writes to a church plant in Corinth. In the first verses of this chapter, we discover a perspective on the heartaches of life that may help us. And after a brief greeting in which he and Timothy wish grace and peace to the readers of the letter, he begins to talk about comfort. A comfort that he had received after much hardship. A comfort that can only come from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verses 3 to 11 set the stage for the whole book, by plainly saying that no matter what he had suffered, it was more than worth it for him. And here we can learn right up front an important principle for all of life. I'll say this two times. It's not what happens to us that matters. It's how we react that makes all the difference. It's not what happens to us that matters. It's how we react that makes all the difference. Years ago, a friend told me, when hard times come, be a student, not a victim. Think about that for a minute. Be a student, not a victim. A victim says, why did this happen to me? A student says, what can I learn from this? A victim believes their hard times have come because God is trying to punish him. The student understands that God allows hard times in order to help him grow. A victim believes God has abandoned him. A student sees God's hand in everything, including the worst moments in his life. And that's the true Christian position. That is what we believe so much in the sovereignty of God. When hard times come, we believe, we know that God is at work somehow, somewhere, in some way, for our good and his glory. In another place, Paul says it like this, and we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he glorified. And as he begins this letter to the Corinthians, he spells out the same truth in a little different way. Here we discover how affliction or suffering or trials or troubles work. Four positive benefits for us. First is that it draws us closer to the Lord. Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds in Christ. It draws us closer to the Lord. You see, there is a divine purpose in our affliction. And it begins with God. Paul calls him the Father of compassion, who comforts us in all of our troubles. Not just some of them, not just a few of them, all of them. All things must work together for our salvation. That's what it says in the Catechism. What is your comfort in life and death? But that you belong to Jesus, that in all things must work together for your salvation. That means when I'm sick, he is there at my bedside. When I run out of money, he is there with me in my poverty. When I'm hated and despised, he stands right there by my side. And when I go through the valley of the shadow of the death, he takes my hand and he leads me through. In other words, we can never discover the depths of God's compassion until we get to the place where we need God's compassion desperately. Now think about it. You don't really receive mercy until you are in real trouble. I've had a minister friend from Montana, and while I was talking to him, he had mentioned that he had been diagnosed with a very serious form of bone cancer. Sometimes came despite the fact that he kept himself in pretty good physical condition. He was a hunter and outdoorsman. He likes being outside. And it started with pain. Sometimes felt like a pulled muscle, but then the doctor made a cancer diagnosis. And my friend was told that he was almost already at stage 4. And after a harrowing round of chemotherapy, it seemed that he was in remission, but it's the sort of cancer that comes back, and it never lets you totally feel at ease. When I asked how the cancer had impacted him spiritually, he said that he now felt more relaxed, more totally at ease. Cancer, it seemed, had clarified his priorities in life. He also remarked that he had become much stronger in the belief that God was sovereign and that God had control over everything, right down to the tiniest details of his life. And he concluded by telling me that I've come to see that my sickness can sometimes be to me on a good day a great blessing. The Apostle Paul would no doubt agree. You see, cancer is not fun or easy, and it's not good in and of itself, but cancer can be a channel for good, for much good. If in your sickness you figure out what matters and what doesn't matter, it will be a very deep blessing if through your sickness you discover that God's comfort is greater than your sorrow. And that comfort leads to the second benefit from affliction, for comfort in hard time. Let's look at verse 6, where the basic heading here is that it equips you to minister to others. If we are distressing, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. And so Paul looked at his suffering, the hardship, the deprivation, the imprisonment. He was shipwrecked, the unrelenting opposition he faced. And he concluded, this isn't just good for me. God is doing something in me for the benefit of others. And so we must conclude when we're suffering. We're not suffering alone. Someone's always watching. Our friends watch to see how we'll respond to the tragedy. They want to know if what we say, if what we believe is really enough for us in the hard times, not just the easy times. And further in the distance, there are people watching to see what we're going through, and many of them are unbelievers. They wonder if Jesus Christ is really real in your life. They don't know. They're not sure. Maybe they read the Bible, maybe they haven't. But they're watching to see how you respond to mistreatment, to malicious accusations, to sicknesses, being fired from your job, the end of your marriage, a career setback. And from the shadows, they watch. And they peer out to watch the suffering saint, the one who is afflicted, to see if what he or she has is real or not. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about. Our afflictions soften our hearts, so that when we have received the comfort of God, it is easy for us to pass along to someone else. We really need this in this church, in church. We really do. It's so easy to be callous. It's so convenient to be unkind. Maybe it's easier to look down our noses at a weaker brother or sister who's going through a hard time. We say so carelessly, why don't they just get tough? Why don't you just get up and do something? Why don't they just show some backbone? And why don't they just quit complaining? Why can't they be strong like the rest of us? What Paul is saying right here is that God lets us go through hard times to break us of that attitude, to soften us, so that we are able to minister in the name of Jesus Christ to other hurting people. As an American citizen, I remember going through a time when Chuck Colson was an advisor to Richard Nixon. And because of the shenanigans that they went through in the White House at that time, Chuck Colson went to prison. And out of this experience, he founded Prison Fellowship. Many of you may know Joni Erickson Tada, who was paralyzed as a teenager during a diving accident. And out of her suffering came a worldwide ministry to the hurting called Joni and Friends. Then this should not surprise us, because the Lord's strongest weapons are forged on the anvil of adversity. And this mighty principle answers many questions. Many of us have hardened places in our lives that will not become tender until we go through the fires of affliction. God lets this happen. He lets this happen so that we might reach out to others and comfort them. And our affliction produces a third benefit. Look at verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death ourselves. That we should not trust ourselves in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. The principle here is that our affliction empties us of all of our self-reliance. And we don't know the exact nature of all the hardships that Paul suffered in Asia. It might have been the opposition from all the Jewish leaders. He might have had a physical ailment. Whatever it was, the Corinthians knew about it. And they understood that Paul thought that through his ordeal, he was going to die. And he writes to tell of God's deliverance and to ask them for their prayers. Hard times come to teach us not to trust in ourselves, but to trust rather in the Lord. And this is the important part. Who raises the dead. Notice that. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. That says it all. Who can raise the dead? But an all-powerful, almighty God who has conquered death, who has victory over death. You know, most of us are pretty adept at handling the moderate problems in life. We can deal with cranky children or a prickly boss. Or a bad case of the flu. Maybe a pile of work that gets dumped on our desk. We understand normal pressures and we learn how to deal with them. But sometimes something happens that it just strips the gears right out of life. It forces you to get on your knees. Sometimes all the way down. Flat on the ground. And at that point, when all human options are gone, our only hope is in the Lord. And we cry out, why? Why me? Why now? And we know that if he doesn't help us, we're sunk. We're dead. And listen to this, people of God. It's a lesson we have to learn over and over again. It doesn't stop there. There's one final thing that affliction does for us, and that would be in verse 11. It reveals the true power of prayer. Here's what it says. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on behalf for the gracious favor granted us. In the answer to the prayers of many. I love that. You help us by your prayers. In the original language, the theme here is not only help us with your prayers, it's you help us under your prayers. You help us lifting up with your prayers. This reminds me of a barn raising in Amish country. I don't know if you've seen that, a barn raising. The Amish people have these big, beautiful barns, and one of them gets struck by lightning and it burns to the ground. It seems like the next day the whole community shows up with wood, with people, ladies with food, men start lifting up the walls and they put them together. They start climbing up on posts. They work under and with each other until in one day a barn is raised. Not by an insurance company, not by haggling, but rather by a bunch of Christians in a community that work together. They literally get under the frame, lifting it up, holding it up in the right place. In the same way, we join together and lift burdens of life as we pray for one another. Many times we view this as a last resort because we think we need to do something. Praying is fine, but what do you plan on doing? Doing something is fine too, but the most important thing you can do is pray. And through prayer, we unleash the power of a God who raises men from the dead, raises ladies, raises children, who gives us eternal life. That's the power that we ask for every time we say, our help is in the name of the Lord who created the heavens and the earth. More importantly, who saves his people and recreates the heavens and the earth. Our prayers matter. It really makes a difference whether or not you pray. Paul says, when I thought I was going to die, you prayed and God delivered me. Now you think about that this morning. We will never know until we get to heaven how many times the prayers of others rescued us. And that great day when we get to heaven, all those secrets will be revealed. We'll discover that we would have fallen except someone prayed for us. We would have given up, but someone prayed for us. We would have been perhaps made a silly decision, but someone was praying for us. We would have given in to temptation, but someone was praying for us. We would have retaliated, but someone prayed for us. We would have crumbled under pressure, but someone prayed for us. You see, when all is said and done, we learn that God uses the prayers of others to enable us to make the journey from earth to heaven. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Galatians 6, verse 2. It's remarkable. It says, carry one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, the Ten Commandments. Love God and your neighbor. How do you do that? You pray for someone. Maybe it's just one person, but in that moment, you're on your knees praying for somebody else. You are truly loving God, loving Jesus Christ and that person. And you know the devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees. Listen to this poem. He gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sends more strength when the labors increase. He adds affliction and he adds his mercy to multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. And when we have exhausted our store of endurance and when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, and when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite reaches is Jesus, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives to us again. You see, when hard times come, we have two choices. We can either suffer with God or without him. That much I've said many times, but now I want to add something to that. When hard times come, we can either suffer by ourselves or we can suffer with each other. As we receive comfort, we are equipped to minister to others. When we pass along to others what God has given to us, this is the very essence of what true Christianity really is. It comes from God to us, to others. Let me give you an illustration here, and then I'll give you a challenge. Have you ever gone out to a lake where there's a loon? You can hear it calling. It's such a perfect day. There's no wind. You can see the shore reflecting in the water. And you take a pebble and you throw it in the water. That's still water. And you can see the ripples going out. And they keep going out. And they keep going out. That's what your prayers do. That's what comforting others does. He comforts you in your trial so that you might comfort another, that you might comfort another, that you might comfort another and another. And a real shame is that some believers never discover this truth. That's because they're perpetual gripers when things get difficult. You know what I'm talking about? Life's not fair. They always get the short end of the stick. God singled them out for punishment. Those people are never a ministry to others because they constantly fight against what God's perspective is on their trials. And they remain tough and hard when they ought to be soft and tender. And as a result, they have nothing to pass along to anybody else. Might I suggest this to you, that if you want to start practicing this principle of bringing comfort to one another, look at other people with missionary eyes. Look at them and think, how could I pray for them? How could I carry their burden? How can I pray for them? How can I perhaps pray for them and comfort them in their situation? They don't have to be in the church. They could be at your work. They could be at school. They can be anywhere. Pray that God will bring you at least one person across your path this next week who needs the help that only you can give. God has helped us for a purpose, that we might take what we received and share it with those who desperately need it. We all have a different gift. We all have a different experience. You may have heard this term, being a wounded healer. Well, let me tell you something. In our sin, we're all wounded with the failures of life and the burdens that weigh us down. And it's to wounded men and women that God has committed this great ministry of sharing his love with others. Don't waste your pain. Use it to grow closer to the Lord and to his people. Use it as he means to minister what you have to others. And may God raise up an army of wounded healers like we are, who will take the comfort that they have received and in Jesus' name offer it to a hurting, waiting, and watching world. And may God bless you in that ministry. Amen. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the letters of Paul and all the precious blessings your scriptures hold for us, that we may continually go to them for the comforts, for the instruction and guidance, and for your grace, Father. Teach us to comfort one another. Create in us hearts that would mirror your love, that those watching would witness an account, and those brothers and sisters we have in Christ may be lifted up by our prayers. And that through our prayers we might have a closer walk with you. And so we pray that you bless us with this message this morning. Amen.